The following audio is from Solid Rock Community Church. More information about Solid Rock Community Church is available at www.solidrockcommunitychurch.com.
You're here today. We're wrapping up our series that we have called over the last several weeks, Why Did Jesus Say That? And as we said throughout this series over the last several weeks, it's as if we're stepping back in time and we're asking the question, what exactly did Jesus instruct his first century followers to do? Because we're specifically looking at five things that Jesus said not to do, and these are five things that are actually pretty hard not to do. Because there are things, and if you've been here during this series, you'll remember this, there are things that are oftentimes, they're not things that we like think about doing, they just sort of, you know, pop up and, you know, grab us. And it's not so much that we're tempted to do them, it's just like they just reach up and grab us. And suddenly we just find ourselves doing them, even though we know that Jesus said, he told us not to do. Things like fear. Jesus said, fear not. And not only that, but Jesus said, worry not. Jesus said, sin not. Jesus said, judge not. And again, these are things that when you hear them, these are things that just seem so strange and so unrealistic. You know, worry not, fear not, judge not. Because I just find myself, you know, judging other people. I find myself afraid. I find myself, you know, worrying. And the thing that made the difference wasn't simply that Jesus said, you know, not to do these things, because they really were, you know, impossible not to do. What made the difference is that when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus came back to life, all of these commandments, it took all of these commandments and put them in a completely different context, and suddenly these first century followers of Jesus had that aha moment where suddenly it dawned on them, where suddenly they realized, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, we're serving a risen Savior. This isn't simply about, you know, doing a bunch of things. This is about living in light of the fact that we have seen a risen Savior who has died for our sins, and he's leading us, directing us, calling us into a completely different kind of life. And so today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to look at one more thing that Jesus said, and it's simply this, thou shalt not doubt. Thou shalt not doubt. But we do it anyway, don't we? We doubt anyway, and again, we don't decide, you know, to doubt. Doubt's like worry. Doubt is like, you know, it's like fear. You know, you don't decide, you know, I think tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon around 3 o'clock, I'm just going to have me some worry. Or I think right after breakfast, you know, tomorrow morning, I think I'm just going to, you know, just have some fear. No, it doesn't work that way. Worry and fear and doubt, all of these things that, you know, we're challenged with, they just sort of jump up and grab us, right? There's not something that we decide to do. And it's so strange to think that someone would actually say, fear not, worry not, doubt not. And yet, as you study the Gospels throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus tells his closest followers, do not doubt, do not doubt. In fact, probably one of the most common questions that I'm asked as a pastor, and I would imagine that this is probably true for a lot of pastors, you know, I haven't really sat down and asked them this question, but one of the most common questions that I'm asked is about this topic right here, and here's how it usually happens. It's almost always, you know, one-on-one, it's just the two of us, and it's rarely in a group. And the person who's about to ask the question, you know, they sort of, you know, lower their voice because they're trying to be, you know, sensitive when they ask the question. They sort of look around and they're like, Pastor, or if they know me, they'll go, hey, Dave, you know, can I ask you a question? And usually when someone does that or says that to me, I know the question is going to be about sex, money, or what I'm about to talk to you about this morning. And they're like, you know, can I ask you a question? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. They're like, do you ever have doubts? And I look them right in the eye and I go, never. Never. Me? No. Never. And I'm like, of course I have doubts. Because again, doubt isn't something that you decide to do. Doubt is something that just sort of reaches up and, you know, sort of grabs you. And I'll tell you when I have doubts, okay, when I have doubt. And this is why this is such a big deal. This is why we're talking about it this morning. I have doubts when I forget what the foundation of my faith is. I have doubts when I forget about what the, you know, the epicenter of, you know, why I believe what I believe is. I have doubts when I begin to look around at circumstances that are around me. And there's basically two categories that cause us to doubt. We doubt, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, we doubt when we start wondering, is it worth it? And we doubt when we wonder, is it true? Is it really worth it to sacrifice everything that I'm sacrificing? I mean, look at all that I'm sacrificing. Is it really worth it, you know, to follow Jesus? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? And we start to doubt. And as you get older, those of you who are getting older, as you get older, those is it worth it doubts start shifting over to, I wonder if it's really true. I wonder if it's really true. Now, you can have, you know, those I wonder if it's true doubts, you know, your whole life, certainly not saying that. But there's something about getting older that it's not so much, you know, is it worth it, as much as it is, you know, is it true? When you see circumstances that are so difficult for you, or you look around and you see circumstances that are so difficult for someone that you love, or maybe something that's going on in the world as we look around even today, and we ask, you know, is there really a God, a good God? You know, is Jesus really real? And suddenly, you know, you begin to doubt because you look around and you look at what following Jesus, you know, demands of you, but both of those stem from a sense of doubt. You know, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And here's some really good news for you this morning, okay? Here's some good news. 100% of Jesus' first century followers doubted. 100%. 100%. So this should give us a little breathing room, right? Because it's like, okay, well, I've never seen a miracle. I get to doubt. I've never walked up, you know, close and seen Jesus in the flesh, so I get to doubt. I mean, think about this. The men and women who were with Jesus, had dinner with Jesus, doubted. The men and women who walked with Jesus, who not only saw miracles, but actually participated in miracles, doubted. In fact, John the Baptist, who showed up on the scene to tell the whole world that Jesus was on his way, if you grew up in church, you'll remember this. John was baptizing people, and remember, he looks up and he sees Jesus, and he makes this grand statement. Remember this? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? That same guy gets arrested, finds himself in prison, and he's beginning to ask the, I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if it's true. Is he really the Messiah? I wonder, is it true? And he begins to doubt. All of the disciples, all 12 of Jesus' closest apostles, they all doubted. When Jesus was arrested, they didn't hang in there with him. They doubted. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And all of them, they ran off. In fact, one of his apostles, one of his closest followers, got a nickname. His name was Thomas, and he was called what? That's right, Doubting Thomas. In fact, let's all just say that together, shall we? You ready? Isn't that amazing? Doubting Thomas, this is amazing. Doubting Thomas was called Doubting Thomas all the way up to the resurrection. And so what I'm just saying to you this morning, what I'm telling you this morning, is that 100% of Jesus' first century followers doubted. They doubted. And not only did they doubted all the way up to the very end. So here's some really, really good news for all of you doubters this morning. Okay, you ready? Jesus doesn't toss you out if you doubt. Isn't that great news? He doesn't toss you out if you doubt. In other words, You can actually doubt, this is really important, okay, so don't miss this. You can actually doubt and follow Jesus at the same time. All of his followers did this, all of them. You can read it. You don't have to have your doubt all worked out. In other words, you don't have to understand everything to believe something. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. And for some of you, you know, this is a major, major obstacle to you coming to faith in Christ, because you're sort of leaning in, you're liking the people, you're liking all of this, you know, one another stuff. You know, you're starting to read the New Testament. You know, you're taking Jesus seriously. You know, you're praying, you're finding your faith growing, but you've got questions and you've got some doubts. And so here's some good news. You can follow Jesus with your questions. You can follow Jesus with your doubts. You can follow Jesus even though your doubts aren't all worked out. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. But, and here's why this is such a big deal. This is why maybe you need to really sort of dial in this morning. Because here's what Jesus knew. Here's what he knew. That doubt can take you out. That doubt can take you out. That there are certain doubts, if you don't deal with them, if you don't figure out what to do with them, you know, when you begin to doubt, because doubt, again, takes you by surprise. You know, you don't plan it. You don't schedule it. It just happens. I mean, you wish it would go away, right? You know, you try to change your thinking. You try to change your mental channel. You know, you try to do all kinds of things. But if you aren't sure what to do with your doubts, doubts can take you out. And this is why throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would say to the men that he loved the most and the women who followed him the closest, he would say, do not doubt. Do not doubt. And I'll tell you who knew about this firsthand, and that was Peter. Because Peter's doubt, as we're going to see in just a moment, Peter's doubt almost literally took him out. And if you grew up in church, then you'll remember this story. You've heard this before. We've talked about this story in detail before. The story about when the 12 disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and you know, the wind's in their face, and they're having a really hard time, and they've been there all night, and Jesus, you remember this if you grew up in church, Jesus comes walking out on the water, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. So anyway, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter, in this moment, makes this incredible observation, and he says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, I believe that if you call me out there, I can do that. And so he says, Jesus, call me out. And so Jesus calls Peter out on the water, and Peter is walking on the water. And do you remember what happened? You know, if you grew up in church, I want to read it to you this morning, because this introduces us to the teachings of Jesus on the subject of doubt. Remember this? Here's what happens. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, and this is a great prayer, by the way, Lord, save me. And immediately, this is so awesome, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. This is so cool. He caught him and he said, you have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And this is an incredible, incredible imagery for many of you this morning here who have doubts. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian a long time or if you've been a Christian a short time, I don't want you to miss the connection here. Peter doubts, and how does Jesus respond? He says, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Is that what he says? No, no. As soon as Peter begins to doubt, Jesus reaches out and catches him with one hand, and at the same time, he says to Peter, he says, why did you doubt? And here's where we begin to gain some insight as to how to respond to doubt. Peter starts to doubt, and this is us, okay? Peter started to doubt when he thought it might not work out. That's when he started to doubt. He looked around at the wind. He looked around at the waves, and all of a sudden, he became afraid, and he begins to doubt. And again, this is us. This is why this is such a big deal. when we look at this whole idea of following Jesus, when we look at this whole idea of what God has called us to believe, when we consider everything that, you know, we've been called to do and called to believe, and then we look around, you know, at the world around us and we think, I'm not sure this is going to work out. I'm not sure this is worth it. And since I'm not sure it's worth it, then I might even convince myself that it's not true. And if it's not true, then I don't even have to try, right? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? For some of you, you know, you became a Christian, you know, not too long ago. Maybe you got baptized and maybe you, you know, you went through, you know, our starting point class that we have here. Your faith started to grow. I mean, things are really starting to take off. And then what happened? You know, real life happened. And you begin to look around and you had some of the same thoughts that Peter had. I'm not sure this is going to work out. I'm not sure this is going to work out. Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? And so Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, why did you doubt? To which Peter would say, well, because suddenly I wasn't sure it was going to work out. To which Jesus would say, that's okay. It's okay not to see exactly how it's going to work out. You do not have to give in to your doubts. And then Jesus gives us a second reference or a second insight as to, you know, as we kind of build this case around why Jesus said it was so important for us not to doubt. Jesus had just performed this sort of a minor miracle. It's one of those miracles that wasn't like, you know, where, you know, the crowd, they all gather around. Sort of a minor miracle. And his apostles, you know, the 12, the guys that were closest to him, they saw this miracle and they're like, wow, that's incredible, Jesus. And Jesus essentially says, guys, wait a minute. That was like a minor thing. In fact, here's what Jesus says to them. Jesus replied to them, this is just the 12, just a private teaching. He said, truly I tell you, if you have faith or confidence in God, if you have faith, and here it is, and do not doubt, in other words, if you have confidence in your heavenly Father and do not doubt, if you continue to behave, if you continue to respond as if God really is God and God really is who God claims to be, if you will continue to risk to have faith and do not doubt, and then Jesus makes a promise that is so important for all of us here this morning. But unfortunately, this is one of those verses in the New Testament that preachers and pastors have taken to try, you know, to make it claim all kinds of crazy things and say all kinds of crazy things. And so it's really easy to miss what Jesus is really trying to say here. But Jesus' point was simply this. Here's what Jesus said to them. He said, if you will have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Well, let me tell you what we do in our American Western thinking. Here's how we grab that. We think, all right, okay, so I think I understand this. So basically, if I have enough faith, then I can just get God to do whatever I want God to do. I can just talk God into all kinds of stuff. And I got to tell you something this morning. That never crossed the disciples' minds. Not once. These were young men who were raised on the Torah. These men who had an Old Testament view of God never thought for a moment that prayer was all about trying to, you know, talk God into things that God wasn't, you know, otherwise planning to do anyway. Never crossed their mind. So they did not hear Jesus say, hey, come up with an ideal, have enough faith, and you can just get God to do anything that you want God to do. They did not hear that. They had more respect for God than that. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them. And here's the promise that Jesus gave them. We'll just summarize it. He was saying this, that whatever God originates, God will orchestrate if you do not doubt. That whatever God originates, whatever God is planning to do through you and through the world, you know, whatever God has invited you to be a part of, whatever God originates, God will orchestrate. But you can't doubt, because if you doubt, your doubt can take you out. If you doubt, you will miss out on what God is up to in your life. If you doubt, you will be at the wrong place at the wrong time or at the wrong place at the right time. And you have the opportunity, you have the potential to miss out on all that God has for you if you doubt. And so basically, Jesus is saying to them, look, this little miracle here that, you know, impresses you, that is nothing. If you will continue to follow me, if you will continue to trust me, if you won't allow your doubt to take you out, you know, is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? He says, you guys have no idea what I'm willing to do through you. It's okay to doubt, because we really don't have any choice when it comes to doubt. The question is, what do you do when you doubt? And will you allow your doubt to percolate to the surface to where at some point you do decide it's not worth it, it's not true, and you decide to walk away? And Jesus says, look, if you allow your doubt to take you out, you will miss out on what your Heavenly Father has in store for you. Because what you're seeing me do, he said to them, is nothing compared to what I'm about to do. And I want you guys to be there for it. Now, there's one more situation that I want to tell you about that the disciples find themselves in. And this is like the big one, okay? This is really big. Because in this set of circumstances, in this particular conversation, the disciples, these really close followers of Jesus, almost allowed their doubt to take them out. In fact, in this situation that I'm about to tell you about, in this situation, the disciples' lack of faith almost caused them, and I can't emphasize this or overstate this enough, almost caused them to disappear from history. If they would have allowed their doubt to overwhelm their faith in this set of circumstances, I don't think we would have ever heard of Peter, Andrew, James, John. In fact, many of you would probably have a different name today, because many of you were named after these men. Many of you would have different names. Christianity would have been brought to us by a different set of people. So here's the circumstance. Here's the situation. Jesus has just done this incredible, incredible miracle where he fed all those people. And of course, the crowd, they're like, you know, we want more. Give us more. You know, we're eating free food. Everybody shows up for free food, right? He had fed them for free. And Jesus is trying to take the imagery of bread and the imagery of life, and he's trying to connect, you know, some dots for his audience so that they really get this. And he's basically saying, hey, just like I gave you real bread, I'm the bread of life. That's what he's trying to tell them. And then he uses some really, really strange language. And, you know, maybe if you grew up in church, you might have heard this. If you didn't grow up in church, it seemed really strange to you as well. He uses some really strange language, and he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And, of course, he was saying to them, essentially, he's saying, hey, I'm trying to bring, you know, true life to you. And bread is temporary life, and water is, you know, temporary life, and I'm real. And Jesus is trying to be creative, and the audience that he's speaking to is so literal. And there are people in the audience that don't like Jesus, and they're just looking for something to social media about. They're just looking for something, you know, to poke holes in what he's saying and what he said. And so they begin to throw out these phrases, and they begin to throw out these questions. And, you know, who is this guy? And he wants us to, you know, eat his flesh, and we're supposed to drink his blood. And suddenly, the crowd starts to stir. In fact, in John chapter 6, and you got to remember, John, he was right there. He saw this happen. Here's what he says. He said, on hearing this, many of his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but the general group of people who had been following Jesus, when they begin to hear this, this general group of disciples, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then a few verses later, John writes this, from this time, many, he started losing the crowd, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked or followed him. And here's something that you need to know. The crowd was critical to Jesus because the crowd is what kept the Pharisees and those that wanted to arrest Jesus. It's what kept them away. In fact, they were always trying to find Jesus alone. That's why they arrested Jesus at night, because the crowd wasn't around. And so the apostles, Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the guys, they're watching this, and they're watching the crowd start to disperse, and they're beginning to wonder, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And the crowd just going away. Is it worth it? Is it true? Because we've been like rock stars for the last few months, actually almost a year, and suddenly we're losing the crowd. Is it worth it? Besides, you know, it's just kind of this crazy talk, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he said some other strange things as well. Is it worth it? Is it true? And Jesus' closest followers, imagine this, now consider leaving Jesus. They're considering walking away. But here's the thing they didn't know. They couldn't have known. Here's the thing they did not know. Jesus had chosen this particular group of men. Jesus had chosen these guys to do something so extraordinarily, so important. He had chosen them. He has chosen them to bring to you and to bring to me and to bring to us the gospel. But they have no idea what hangs in the balance of their decision not to doubt Jesus and to not allow their doubt to take them out. Jesus has called them to make history. But here they are. They're sitting there thinking about, I wonder if I should walk away from this. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And then check this out. I love this. So the crowd's leaving. Jesus is talking. The apostles are looking around like, you know, hey, we're losing the crowd. Should we step back into the crowd? Should we disappear into the crowd? What do we do? What do we do? And Jesus turns to them. Maybe he turns to you. And he says this. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked this to the 12. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here Jesus is. He's teaching these hundreds and hundreds of people. And he knows what the 12 are thinking. And he turns around and he says, guys, you're not thinking of leaving too, are you? And they are. They are thinking about walking away. They are thinking about leaving. And they have no idea what hangs in the balance of not allowing their doubts to take them out. And then Peter, in this moment, in this very moment right here, sees through the mist and he sees through the fog. And Peter says this most extraordinary thing. Check this out. So Simon Peter said to him, or Simon Peter answers him, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? In fact, I want us to say that out loud together. Can we do that? Would you say that together? You ready? To whom? Let's say it one more time together. You ready? Here we go. And I want to change the word we to I. You know, to whom shall I go? Can we just say that together? Let's say that together. To whom shall I go? Let's say it again with a little bit more intensity. To whom? See, that's the question right there that cuts through the fog of doubt. That's the question. That's the question where you address, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? When is it worth it begins to raise its head, and when is it true begins to, you know, raise up its questions. And those are valid things to think about. Every, you know, is it true should be addressed, because oftentimes doubt leads to curiosity, and curiosity oftentimes leads to discovery. All of that's good, all of that's positive. But doubt has the potential to take you out. And the question that cuts through the mist and cuts through the fog of doubt when it comes to Jesus your Savior and mine is the question. If not you, who? If not Jesus, who? If not Jesus, what? I mean, if I'm not going to follow Jesus, who am I going to follow? If I'm not going to follow Jesus, what am I going to follow? And Peter, in this moment, had the presence of mind to realize, hey, guys, don't miss it. This is really important. Hey, guys, we better know before we go. Because I'm not going anywhere. I will not go until I know the answer to that question. And Peter knew that. Hey, Peter, is it worth it? Not right now, it's not worth it. Peter, are you sure it's true? I'm beginning to have some doubts. Peter, are you sure you made the right decision? Peter, are you sure it's worth it to follow this guy? I'm not sure. Are you sure it's all true? I'm not sure it's all true. But I'm not going to go until I absolutely know. To whom shall I go? And see, here's the thing. Doubt whispers, is it true? Jesus whispers, if not me, who? Doubt whispers, is it true? Are you sure? And Jesus says, okay, if not me, who? Who? And then Peter says to Jesus what, you know, the whole group knew. This is so powerful. You know, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? And Jesus, here's why I say that. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else is promising eternal life. Nobody else is giving any assurance of what's on the other side. You have the words to eternal life. And we have come to believe. I mean, we have seen way too much. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We're not sure it's absolutely worth it. We're not sure about, you know, all the sacrifices that, you know, you're calling on us to make. We're not really sure if it's worth it. You know, we're not absolutely sure if it's worth it. We're not sure exactly, you know, how it all works out and if it's all true. But we know enough. We know enough that nobody's made a better offer and nobody has loved us more than you. And until we know who we're going to follow, we're not going anywhere. To whom shall I go? And Jesus answered him and said, you ain't seen nothing yet, bro. That in your... No, he didn't really say that. I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. But let me tell you why I say that, okay? Come on. Here's why. Just stay with me for just a little bit. I think that's kind of what Jesus must have been thinking. I really do. I mean, think about this. Okay, so Jesus, you know, they're surrounded by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who kind of, you know, wishy-washy. You know, they're surrounded by, you know, all these hundreds and hundreds of people, you know, who are like, I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm not sure it's true. I'm not sure it's worth it. You know, I'm not sure it's true. And Jesus is thinking, okay, guys, if you just stay with me, you have no idea what I'm about to do through you. You have no, are you kidding me? Is it worth it? People are going to name their babies after you. You're going to write best-selling books. You're going to see things that people only dreamed about seeing. Is it worth it? But see, in the moment, they didn't know that. All they knew in the moment is what you know and what I know. I'm not sure it's worth it, but to whom shall I go? I'm not sure, you know, it could all be true, but to whom shall I go? And after the resurrection of Jesus, they saw him on the cross, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And after the resurrection of Jesus, and this is why this is so important, after the resurrection of Jesus, these guys who doubted all the way up to the end, they were the ones that just poured into the streets of Jerusalem and said, hey, you crucified the Son of Man, but God raised him from the dead. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. You need to say you're sorry. These were the people who suddenly became so emboldened. Suddenly they knew it was worth it. Suddenly they knew it was true. And I can't help but think, as I read this story, I can't help but think that maybe they thought back to that day on the hillside when Jesus was teaching, when they almost allowed their doubt to take them out. And they must have thought to themselves, probably, oh my gosh, we were this close to walking away. What if we had walked away. But the foundation of their faith became the foundation of our faith, which is not the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. That's not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. And here's why this is so important for every single one of us in this room today. You will never know what God would have done if you allow your doubt to take you out. You will never, ever know what God would have done in and through your life if you allow doubt to take you out. You will never know what God may have done through you and in your life and in your business, in your relationships, in your finances, in your marriage, and with your family, and with your future, and with your future children or your future grandchildren. You have no idea. You will never know what God would have done for and through you if you allow your doubt to take you out. You're here this morning, and you're a single individual, and you're trying to be a single Christian, trying to live for God and do it the right way. It seems like everybody around you is having a great time and everything seems to be working out for them, but doesn't seem to be working out for you. But you're a single Christian and you know in your heart how God wants you to manage your morality and your singleness. And you wonder, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? You're here this morning and, you know, you've been so generous and you've gotten involved with us financially and, you know, as we try to fulfill the mission that God has given us. And you think about all the things that you could be doing with this money and you're thinking, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? You're staying in a tough marriage. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And you'll never know if you allow doubt to take you out. I was thinking back as I was reflecting over this message this morning, and I was going to talk to you. In fact, just this morning, I just wrote down some things, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but I just want to highlight this. I was thinking back to when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I remember in the house that we lived in, we were living in the state of Missouri. Some people call it the state of misery, which is probably true. But we were living, sorry to all you Missourians. So, but I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I happened to go into my mom and dad's bedroom, and I found a letter that my dad had written to my mom saying that he was leaving. And I remember sitting there on the edge of the bed, and just as a 7, 8-year-old, some of you heard me share this before, and I'm just crying. I don't know how to process this. I don't know how to navigate through this. And I'm crying, and honestly, I don't remember everything that, you know, transpired after all that. I don't remember if my dad was gone a long time or if my dad was gone a short time. I do know that, obviously, you know, they got back together, and they, you know, were trying to work on a lot of issues that were going on in their relationship. My mom at the time was a Christ follower. My dad was not a Christ follower. And I know from talking with my mom through the years, there were moments during the early years of that marriage, and they got married at the age of 17, which I do not recommend. That's not a good idea. And but there were times when my mom thought, man, I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm not sure I want to stay married. And there were a lot of struggles going on in the marriage, you know, just excessive drinking and, you know, just other stuff going on, you can imagine. But to make a long story short, my mom, and this is just in conversation over the years, my mom would say to you, she just felt like the Lord say to her. And it wasn't like in a, you know, a literal voice, but, you know, she was a follower of Christ. It's like, you know, Wilma, that was her name, Wilma. She said, just felt like the Lord, if you do the right thing, then I'll reward you for that. If you just do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. And as she was having those, you know, I'm not sure it's worth it moments, she decided that she was going to trust the Lord with this. As difficult as it was, as struggling and challenging as it was, to do the right thing. And as I was reflecting back on that story, and I won't take the time to go into it, I thought back almost 3 years ago when I was, they live in Tennessee, and I was just outside of Oak Ridge, Tennessee. I was there at my dad's funeral almost three years ago, and my mom and dad had been married for 60-plus years. And as I was standing up there, speaking of my dad's funeral, and looking at all those people that filled that auditorium, and I remember looking down in the front row at my brothers, some who would not have been there had my mom made a different decision. At least three of them, I have six brothers, so three of them at least would not have been there. And I remember looking out at all of my brothers and looking out at the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren that were sitting there who would not have been there. And I just thought to myself as I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you today, I thought, wow. At the time, my mom had no idea what hung in the balance of her decision to not give in to doubt, but to make a decision to trust the Lord. I know I would not be here today. So much hung in the balance. Everybody, just look up here just for a second. I just want to say something to you as we wrap this up. This is true for all of us. Every single one of us in this auditorium this morning, all of us are going to have one of those, you know, is it worth it and is it true moments. All of us are going to have an is it true and is it worth it moment. And your doubt has the potential to take you out. And again, you don't choose doubt. Doubt chooses you. You don't date doubt. Doubt dates you. You don't go looking for it. It just sort of just shows up. But in those moments, that's when you have to ask the Peter question. Okay, I'm not sure it's worth it right now. And I'm not sure it's even all true. But to whom shall I go? And for some of you here this morning, you need to fight through a difficult marriage because you know in your heart that's what God wants you to do. And you need to fight. For others of you, you are in an abusive relationship and you know you need to get out. And the only reason you don't get out is because you're not confident that God will take care of you. But you know in your heart, God wants you to go. But I don't know what's going to happen. But you know in your heart, God wants you to go. And I just want you to hear this. You have no idea who or what hangs in the balance of your decision to put your faith in your Heavenly Father who loves you and to deal with your doubts. You have no idea what you'll miss out on if you allow doubt to take you out. The question is, to whom shall I go? Doubt whispers, is it true? Jesus whispers, if not me, then who? Do not doubt. So that's it. That's it. Now we know why Jesus said what he said. I want to put the list up there on your screen for you this morning. And they don't even make any sense if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. It just doesn't. Because other than the indwelling presence of God and the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to do. Fear not, remember what Jesus said, fear not even when there's something to be afraid of. Sin not, not because God's going to get you, but because your Savior died for you. And because every sin comes with a prepackaged penalty and consequence. And many of you could give testimony. All of us could give testimony to that. Worry not, because your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. Judge not, because love does not size people up and write them off. And love does not size people off and, you know, walk away, because your Heavenly Father didn't size you up and write you off. And then last but not least, doubt not, because you have no idea what God wants to do in and through your life. And the reason we embrace the commands of Jesus is not because they make sense all the time, not because they're easy, and not because of, you know, what we're commanded, but because of who gave the command. Not just Jesus the teacher and not just Jesus the Savior, but Jesus the resurrected from the dead Son of God, whose resurrection punctuated everything that he said about himself and everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And imagine this. What would it look like? What would it look like if Christians, if just Christians in our community could somehow step back into a time and day and age where we took these commands seriously under the canopy of the great command to love one another the way that our Heavenly Father has loved us? Imagine what it would do. You know what it would do? It would change our little worlds. It would change our communities. It would change our cities. It would change our culture. And you know what? It changed the world once. And I think we believe it can change the world again. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you, and then we're going to be dismissed this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. As we take a look at these things that you've commanded us to do, it just seems so impossible, seems so frustrating. All of us here this morning, we all fail. Doubt just reaches up and grabs us. Fear does, worry. The idea of being able to say no to sin seems impossible at times. It's in us to judge other people. But Father, I just ask you, would you just take these simple truths, these simple teachings, and would you just drive them so deep into our hearts that it changes us, and it changes the way we think, and it changes the way we talk, and it changes the direction we allow our emotions to drift in. Father, thank you for the context for all of this. It's not simply just, you know, strong teaching, and it's not simply, you know, a New Testament. It's the fact that in history, our Savior, your Son, Jesus, died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead and punctuated the fact that his Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit indwells each one of us, those of us who put our faith in you, and that in your strength, and in your power, we have the ability to say goodbye to worry, to fear, to doubt, to judgment, and sin. And so, Father, we just ask you to finish what you've begun in us in each of these capacities. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Would you just say hi to the people around you? I'll see you next week. I'm not afraid. Through you, the price is paid.